We may welcome one another again on this morning hour of this Lord's Day, and let us be together in the spirit of Him who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, there to give thanks unto the name of Jehovah. May so we be together this morning and experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit among us. So we lift up our hearts in prayer. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 237 about the Church of God, Zion founded on the mountains. God, thy Maker, loves thee well. And what follows in 237, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's first consider the Word of God from Exodus chapter 20, setting before us His holy and eternal law of God. We'll follow the reading first with the Catechism question and answer on the sixth commandment, what God does teach. And then afterwards we sing Psalter 140, verses 2 and 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then in the sixth commandment, what does God teach us and require of us? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Let's sing now 142 and 3.
God be merciful for him. Grief and guilt my soul confess.
Turn now to the book of Acts of the Apostles, as it is called. chapter 13. We'll read the first 13 verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So far, this portion of the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless the readings of His Word today. So we now seek the Lord's blessing on this gathering and ask Him for His mercy. Gracious God and Father of heaven and earth, it's often how we address the opening words of prayer, that we ask Thee for Thy blessing. But Lord, how much more fitting it is to thank Thee first for the blessings that we already receive today in great number. To be here today in this house of prayer and worship, to have the health and the ability and the freedom. O gracious God, gather our thoughts and stir our affections when we may review for a moment how great Thou art and how greatly Thou hast blessed us, that it may truly be a moment of worship in which we and our children's hearts stand in awe of Thee, this great God and Creator. Lord, we were reminded this morning that Thou created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. But Thou also ordained one day for us to cease from all our labor, so that we can devote ourselves full time to the worship of Thee, O great Creator and great Provider and great Redeemer. As thou rained this morning from heaven with these gentle showers on the field around, so, Lord, let us experience today thy Holy Spirit to accompany sweetly but also powerfully thy word that is preached to us and others around the world today. Quicken our hearts, make us alive, so that we may have an heart humbled before thee, and yet in flame and fire to praise thy name. As one of the poets writes, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name be all glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a joyful truth it is that thou art the God of heaven and earth, that we do not have the devil reign over heaven and earth, but that thou, Lord Jesus, has been exalted and is on the throne and is governing and leading all affairs of this world to bring it to its final consummation at the day appointed by the Father. What a blessing. And may we not lose sight of it, Lord, but teach us daily to rejoice in that. We're not given over to fate. We're not in the hand of dictators. But we are living under the heavens and on the earth, ruled by the most benevolent, the wisest, the most glorious and faithful, gentle and good King of all kings. And may we feel it also this morning, Lord, as we gather here in this house of praise. Throughout this past week, our captains, some of us have traveled. We've been in dangers. We've been surrounded with sickness. Some of us have been sick. Some of us are still sick. I'll bless Jeanette Dirksen with the ability to return to her own home, Lord, in such an improved condition. We may thank thee for that. Thou hast given also joy on our highest court in the nation this past week. Surprising for most of us. But Lord, is there many prayers been laid up also that this Supreme Court may be in the hand of thee to also protect the very freedoms that are enshrined in our Constitution, but above all that are in the Scripture. And we may indeed remember these needs before thee, but also these gifts in thanksgiving. And the gracious Lord, will thou bring also all of our hearts this morning at thy feet, as thou brought Sergius Paulus, as the first recorded blessing on the missionary journey. Astonished he was at the doctrine, and that also, Lord, he was able to believe what he heard for the first time in his life about this greatness of thee, the doctrines of thy sacred love and devotion to sinners. And Lord, we pray therefore that as we are here gathered, that thou would take away all what distracts us, that thou make our shallow hearts to be hearts that think deeply, that thou wilt deliver hearts that may be bolted down by the power of Satan as slaves of sin and sense. And at this day, O God, we may also witness here and wherever on this world the miracle of thy sovereign redeeming power that cannot be withstood, no matter how great the powers of Satan's are against it. And Lord Jesus, thy own words were that if thou therefore shalt make us free, we shall be free indeed. And we pray this morning that Thou be among us to free minds, not only from the gates, but also the bolts on the gates of darkness. Lord, Thou hast said that indeed whosoever committeth and lives in sin is the servant of sin. And Thou knows that our sinful thoughts are so powerful that they only can be brought into captivity to Thee, by Thee. And we plead this morning, Lord, that Thou take every thought that is contrary to the Word, thoughts that may have a subtle meaning and may almost seem to be right and biblical, that Thou this morning would dissect, as it were, every thought that holds us captive and bring us into the liberty of the gospel. And only Thou can do that, Lord. And Thou hast used Paul's preaching and Peter and James and many others throughout the history of the world and are still doing so today. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. And so, blessed Lord Jesus, will Thou graciously, through Thy Holy Spirit, stretch out Thy hand to heal as the Word is preached today, to accompany it with Thy Spirit, to lead sinners free and to make us willing in the day of Thy power to stand astonished at the doctrines of sovereign grace. And so anoint and empower each one of us, Lord, whom Thou hast called to preach, that we may declare Thy truth with boldness and clarity and conviction in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. For none of us, as sons of men, are able to accomplish anything. But our sufficiency, Lord, is of Thee, and Thou art faithful unto those whom Thou hast called. Bless Thy word also brought in other places than this place this morning. We pray for the prison ministries also done by Ross and others in our congregation and other congregations within our local prisons. Lord, we may pray Thee for the blessing upon all evangelism work. We plead that the mission labors also in Bolivia and elsewhere may be blessed richly. O God, will Thou anoint also all those that are Thine, our brethren in Christ, that are persecuted for Thy name's sake, that are suffocating and dying in prison camps. And when our president meets in this week with this brutal dictator of North Korea, that, Lord God, he may have not only the wisdom but also the tact and the courage to bring up the subject of the heavy persecution of the Christians in North Korea. And Thou hast given our president great power and great boldness, Lord, to approach subjects that are often unapproached and unpolitical. And we pray that Thou would grace him also in this week with much divine ability to deal also with this regime man. And may it bring, Lord, indeed, not only freedom to the citizens, but freedom to the Christians, if that is what is most beneficial for Thy church. For we realize, Lord, we often think from our own eyes and mindset, but Thou hast different plans to build Thy kingdom. We also pray for Brother Whitfield as he needs to answer one of the calls he has received this past week. Oh, Thou please guide him, Lord, that he may clearly know Thy will. Strengthen our mission brothers in Bolivia, if their families, also in the studies that are complete nearly in the Spanish language, Lord, and will Thou graciously help them and all those who are laboring there. Remember Esther in Central America. Remember those in the elderly care at home, listening at home or not able to listen. We give thanks this morning for Logan, Lord, the slight improvement again in the numbers of his condition, and will thou further bless him and his family. And so now hear our petitions, O gracious God, and bless thou thy word, and help us to worship thee in singing and in giving, as well as in the hearing of thee. In Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 261. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought, his right hand and his arm most holy triumph to his cause have brought. Psalter 261, we'll sing the three verses, and today the offering and tithes are devoted to the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. We sang together truth and mercy. And I mean, his right hand and our most holy triumph to his cause have brought. The book of Acts is the book of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and by means of the apostles. He is building his church and gathering his elect, beginning from Jerusalem. And what an amazing company we find, for example, in this little church in Antioch, which we have no clue how big it was. Antioch was a rather large city. They say over 500,000 by the time that this book is written. But we also find that this church is composed of ethnic diversity. Beautiful. How the Holy Spirit brings men and women together, Jews and Gentiles. That was never before. We know Barnabas. He was a Levite, raised and born in Cyprus, though Jews in his background. And we have a man, Simeon, who's called Niger. That means black. So he was a black man. And notice he's in the leadership of the church. He's a chief prophet, or he's a prophet and teacher. We got Lucius of Cyrene. He's also from North Africa, today Libya. So he's probably also a black man. At least he's another foreigner. God brought him into the church. And again, we learn from that congregation. These men are given place in leadership. Though they have a heathenish background and are brought into the church, they are given gifts and talents by God to minister. And you have Nain. And he was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. The word had been brought up meant he was fostered together. So he lived in the palace of Herod. And he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's the one who Jesus called a fox. That's not the great Herod, the great, but this is his son. And this Manaim, he grew up there. God took him out of there. And here we find him in the church of Antioch. Beautiful, isn't it? How the march of God's truth is marching forth across boundaries of communities and nations and races, differences, and bring them together. Now then we get a little peek into this church. And the Holy Spirit tells us no more about this church than that one feature. It's a very mission-minded church. They're not satisfied with being together in Antioch. They do not feel that laying out the great commission that Jesus left with them as a little church. They say, hey, what must we do to carry that great commission forward? Are we thinking that too? Are we also puzzling? No. Fasting and praying about how God would use Waupun NRC to become a mission church within Wisconsin. Let's stay in Wisconsin. Now, this church is burdened with that. And you notice they didn't make a decision themselves. They didn't dare to move anywhere except having prayed about it and fasted, as you notice. And as they were praying and fasting, the Holy Ghost begins to direct them. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Do we feel that need? Is our vision of God's glory real? Is the glory of God so real to us that we can't stand the thought that there are many out there in our world that are not bowing their knees before Jesus and confessing with their mouth Him to the glory of God the Father? See, we can all talk about having a great zeal and a great vision for God, but how does that translate into this burden of this New Testament church? And their zeal is contagious, or it ought to be. So the second picture that the Holy Spirit gives us is then the success of their mission endeavors. As you see, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, for a short moment, is traveling with them from Seleucia, that is the harbor of Antioch. And they're sailing out to Cyprus. And that's where we see the first missionary work begin. And how does it begin? Always the same way. It begins with opposition. Satan puts up his resistance. He has the gates of hell in Cyprus, and he has them reinforced. And he's defending them vigorously as Paul and Barnabas come into the country. Then you notice there is this Sergius Paulus, a man who is called prudent. So he's not he's a wise man, you'd say. He hears of Barnabas and of Paul's ministry, desires them. There's something about this man that we don't know, but he seemed to have some spiritual questions. And maybe he has shared those before, and Elymas has come to minister to him. He's a sorcerer, Luke writes. But he was a Jew. He was even a prophet, it says in our scripture. Yeah, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now he has gotten his hold on Sergius Paulus. And he's not about to give up on him. As Paul and Barnabas begins to preach, Sergius Paulus hears another preacher. In the one ear stands Saul. In the other ear stands Elymas. Now that picture happens every Sunday when I preach as well. This Elymas hasn't died. He comes around in different ways, and the devil will use different ways to talk in your other ear while the preaching is brought to your other ear. This picture of what we read here in Acts 13 takes place every Sunday wherever the Word of God is preached. And you sit in the middle of a battle, not between preacher and some other preacher, between Jesus and Satan. Yeah, whoever Jesus wants to use to bring the gospel message, and whoever Satan wants to use to bring his message. And let's encourage this morning that no matter how much opposition comes against the preaching, the truth of Jesus Christ will march on irresistibly. Behold my servant, and this is the reason, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Yeah? That is what we are asked this morning to think about. Now I want to take this history, and let's think this through together. The smashing of the gates of hell, let's call it that. What are these gates of hell that you and I face in our own heart? Secondly, how are these gates bolted, as we will see Elymas did, and what is used to smash these gates of hell? But with God's help, let's consider first what are these gates. Now there's two ways to look at these gates of hell. Your own depraved heart, with which we are born, is one thick gate of hell that holds us captive behind it. Our sinful nature, our sinful imaginations, our evil heart, pre-programmed evil heart. Yeah, with one word, our forefathers would sum that all up with our personal depravity. Yeah, depravity means deprived of. We are deprived of all what we were created with. We are spiritually dead. No, not dead in the sense that we do nothing. We're dead in the sense that we have no life and no love and no desire for God, but we are fully alive with a desire for ourselves and for our own kingdom and for our own doing. And so we're against God. That's our depravity. That has a paralyzing inability to it. Now we face a paralyzing inability. Children, we saw that last week, right? That man was sitting at that gate, lame from his womb, from his mother's, from his birth. could not do a thing about it. That's what we are. We can't love God and our neighbor as ourselves. We are completely lame. No cure from us is possible. But not only are we completely unable, congregation, that's not even the worst part. The worst part of it is we are unwilling to be saved. Get this straight in your mind, please. We are unwilling to be saved in God's way. Yeah, I add those three words to it, in God's way and to God's purpose. Oh yeah, we all want to go to heaven. Children, you want to go to heaven too. You pray about that, you think about it. But that's not necessarily being willing to be saved, to go to heaven. We all want to go to a nice resort or a nice swimming pool or a nice vacation place, right? That's what we all want that. But that's not the same as being saved. Willing to be saved is willing to get rid of our sin and of our idols and to serve God and to love God. That's a totally different story. We're not willing at all. That's our gate of hell by which we are locked up. And then a couple of scriptures on your outline this morning that I gave you to support that. Let me just read one or two of them. In Matthew 24, verse 37. Not 37. Jesus says, as an hen gathereth her chickens. Oh, it's 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? And he answered with this, and ye would not. Notice he didn't say that, and you could not come to me. You would not come to me. The Savior highlights our unwillingness far more than our inability in his own teaching. That's our gate of hell. Now, there's a second way to look at the gates of hell. Satan's ideas planted in our minds. Ever since our fall, ever since we gave our heart away to Satan, he has given us an incredible programmed thinking about God and about ourselves that is added to what we lost. It'd be nice to think about loss, that we have lost all, but that's not the whole picture. To be lost is not just to lose all, it's also to gain all the wrong things. Yeah, Satan has written on our mind images, imaginations, ideas of God that are totally wrong. John Bunyan pictured that really well in the Holy War. After that city is taken and the whole city is cleaned out of anything that reminds you of God, and he goes and he fills the whole city with all kinds of images of God that are wrong. Images, caricatures. He plans in the mind all these wrong ideas. Yeah, that's the gates of hell. That's what a preacher fights against. That's what you experience when you sit in church, when you grow up. Now, mind you, these gates of hell are defensive barriers. Yeah, often we read about the gates of hell overcoming something. That's not really a correct picture. Gates don't overcome anything. You need tanks and planes and all kinds of offensive weapons to overcome. Jesus said it correctly as he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Gates are to keep something out. Now our gates of our hell and our heart and Satan has one purpose. To keep Christ out of our heart. And the truth out of our heart. Yeah? You see that here. Sergius Paulus is sitting under the pulpit of Paul. And as Paul is preaching, Elymas is preaching too. Resisting with all subtlety and lies and all kinds of devices. Resisting this gospel. And so the gates are not assault weapons. The gates are defensive weapons. And they have only one purpose. To keep you slave to sin, to unbelief, to lust, and to being gripped with the satanic power. The sad picture is that in the fall we gave the key away to our heart. We had a key before our fall. We had the key to open or close our own heart to God or not. In our fall we've thrown the key away. And no, the key is not in the hand of Satan either. Though he has great power, the key to open our heart is only in God. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Jesus said it clear, without me you can do nothing about unchaining your heart, nothing to open the gates. Here we are, pretty sad, locked behind the gates of hell in our personal spiritual condition as an unsaved person. So congregation, now know, let us remember that every time we hear the word of God preached, as Peter and John and others may faithfully preach it to you, that Elymas gets busy. Yeah, Satan will do anything here to withstand the preaching of the gospel. He's done it already. Maybe the last 30 years he's been stocking your mind against the gospel. He knew it was coming. Someday you'll hear the gospel. You may grow up for 20, 30 years. You don't grow up without hearing anything. No, no. You're listening to Elymas. We all have an Elymas in our life with sorcering, bewitching power. And you may have been already here 30, 40 years listening to him while your ears are totally closed to the preaching of the word of the gospel. Now, let's acknowledge that this morning. That is the truth. That will be the first victory of this morning. Yeah, you notice that this Elymas in verse 10, when Paul faces him, "O you all full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Paul doesn't mince words, does he? He calls him by the right name. He's like the old Satan, full of subtlety. Satan will clothe his teaching in language that almost sounds right and biblical. But he is full of subtlety. Even if there's only one little thing that is missing, it already is a lie. Paul says, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the way?" The word pervert is in the Greek a word that means digging up the road, to make an obstacle in the road. Yeah, it's clear, isn't it? Here comes the gospel chariot driving to this circuitous palace, and Elymas has already been for years busy to make all kinds of obstacles in the road that would hinder the gospel chariot to come to Sergius Paulus. And now Paul is done with it. "You child of the devil, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of God?" In verse 8, it says, "Elymas the sorcerer withstood him." The word "withstood" in the Greek suggests a systematic endeavor to hinder the gospel faith. He's even trying to hinder Sergius Paulus to become a believer in the truth of Christianity, or to hinder his own faith in the truth of Christianity. You go either way. But the point is that Elymas is very systematic about it. He's not just an haphazard opposer. He made his case. He thought it out. He is very skillful. And so, no doubt, over time, Satan has refined his methods, congregation, to withstand the gospel. With Sergius Paulus, he used sorcery. Among us, he probably has no sorcery in his stockpile of weapons. But among us, he uses different ways. Religious arguments to withstand the beautiful message of the gospel. Besides the broad way and the narrow way, Satan has invented a third way. And there's many, many Christians who are walking on a third way. A little bit in between the broad and the narrow. And we'll look at that this morning. So, my second thought, how are these gates bolted? Let's inspect a few of these deadbolts. Added to our depravity, I like to have that picture. Depravity is our gate. Yeah? And our satanic presence within is another part of the gate. But now, to all these gates, Satan has added bolts to keep the gate closed. He has, as it were, put an armor protection on these gates to withstand the arrows of the truth. And this morning I would like to draw your thoughts to some of those that I could at least think of in preparation for this message. And friends, when we look at these deadbolts, I want you to be aware of it that most of these are thoughts. They're ideas. Their impressions. I even want to use the word imaginations. These deadbolts on these gates are thoughts. Let's take that word. Carnal thoughts. Wrong thoughts. Very unbiblical thoughts, though they have biblical language. That's the subtleness of it. Yeah, this is not a, he's not just a rough fellow. This Elymas is a subtle fellow. I pray this morning that the preaching about them will prove what Paul did to Elymas. He silenced him. He blinded him as it were, that he could no more lead astray. Psalter 388, verses 1 through 5. So let's sing verses 1 through 5 of 388.
We'll sing all 5 verses.
riches, grace helps with me.
While Jonah's in the fish kilts, as he is there praying, he makes this remarkable statement. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Yeah, I'll repeat it again. They that forsake, observe, that listen, that believe lying vanities. You see, they look nice. They look acceptable. They look reasonable, but they're lies. And if we observe those, we will forsake our own mercy. Now that's the purpose of Elijah's ministry, to make you believe lying vanities. Those are the deadbolts that I'm speaking about this morning. The thoughts that have rooted upon us. Now let's pray as I may look at these deadbolts this morning, that it may happen to you and me what happened to Sergius Paul, is that God will smash the gates of hell this morning. As you notice, it wasn't the miracle that Sergius Paul was astonished about. You read in verse 10, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Not just a miracle that Elimus walked out there looking for somebody to guide him because he was blind. That was not what astonished him. I'll be short on the first three common deadbolts, children. How about this one? There's enough time to get serious later in my life. You only once young. I'll enjoy being young. Ask your mom and dad to take you to visit the cemetery this week. And if you just go over one or two rows, count how many kids are there under the age of 15. It's a lie. That deadbolt is not secure. Being old, you must die, that's true. But being young, you can die. You can die on your bike tomorrow, as that girl just died a few weeks ago. You can die as you play. You fall out of a tree and you break your neck. You're just innocent. Climb a tree. Don't be stupid to believe the lie that you can say there's time enough for me to get serious about God and my soul later. That's a lie. The second lie that Satan often is working hard with, to be religious, that's the end of all fun. Because now when you're religious, you can't do fun things anymore. And I don't want that. I want to be converted someday, but not yet. Because first I really like to rejoice my life. That's what Augustine prayed too. Please convert me, but not yet. Let me live my life for a moment the way I like to live it. That's what he literally prayed. And I know more people who prayed that. One stands in front of you. My dad could tell me all the time, he says, child, make sure you ask for a new heart. You know what this man did? I asked for a new heart, but Lord, give it to me when I'm 30 or 40. Let me first be having some fun. That was stupid to pray that. It was wicked too. And I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer. I didn't pray perhaps out loud like this, but I sure thought it. That's foolish. To be free, as we think, from all the rules and the regulations and the restrictions, we think that's freedom. And that's so much fun, just to live your life the way you like to live it. It appeals. But not true, though. It's a different slavery. You either are a slave of Satan, or you're a slave of Jesus. Now tell me, which one is the better? I'll tell you. I've been a slave of Satan for many years, young friends. And by the grace of God, I'm now a slave of Jesus. And I would never want to go back. There is more joy and more peace and more satisfaction. And there's lots more to enjoy of the world once you are at peace with your Father in heaven and the God who is your Creator. God's ways are ways of pleasantness and His paths are peace. Don't believe the lie that to be religious is the end of all fun. And please, children of God, let's not reinforce that lie either by making it look like that. Because I could think of a few people that when I grew up that I thought, I'm not sure I want to be saved because they don't look very happy. I hear my own wife, my first wife, ask me that question. She said, are you sure that those people of God really are much better off than I am? That was before she was sick. I said, why do you ask? She says, well, all I hear about them is complaints and sighs and this and that. And I mean, I have that, but they are supposedly the children of God. And I don't see anything in their lives that really is making me very jealous. Oh, that was a painful thing to me to hear that. So let's not reinforce this lie of the devil. Now, a third lie the devil often uses, perhaps when you're little older kids, when he begins to say, all that religious stuff, that's nonsense. All that religious stuff, that's just for the ignorant people to believe. But you know what? There's no scientific basis for all the things you believe in this book. Just be smart and throw it away and just don't go with this stuff. That's what Felix said to Paul. Oh, you're beside yourself. You are mad. You're crazy. Go away. And Paul did go away. And Felix also went his way. Children and unconverted people, you are lying with the truth in your eyes. If you believe the lie that there is nothing about this book and about God that is true, God's face is seen everywhere. Creation, providence, particularly in the historical man, Jesus. There is so much evidence about Jesus' existence on the earth that no one dares to deny he was real. But if you struggle with a question like this, then do what Richard Wurmbrand did. I was reading his book the other day. He was a very ungodly man before God converted him. Partying, rich, no thoughts for God. He came in a certain strait, forgetting now what the details were. But as he was there, he opened his mouth, he looked up to the heavens, he says, God, if you are there, and if you are real, and if you really hear me speak, then answer me and show me that you are real. And God did. And Richard Wurmbrand became an incredible preacher of the very rich word of God. Suffered for many years for it too. I know a friend, Fred in New Zealand. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to meet him this summer if he still comes. But grew up as an atheist. He's a Swiss man. Yeah, Swiss are only about making money, he said. And we did great. He was a rich man. He's a very rich man, matter of fact. But then his marriage runs stock and something like that. And he asked the same question. He says, you know, God, if you're there, then show to me that you live. and that you're real. Because I've never believed it. I've always been taught that all this religion is nonsense. Making money. That's what life is all about. God answered him. God showed him he was real. And that was not a very easy time for Fred to get to know the God who is real, because this God also showed him all his sin. Today I do not know a two-legged man more devoted to help his neighbor and to serve the cause of Christ than Fred Baylor. God showed him and is using him. So, those are the three common deadbolts. But let's now also examine a few more subtle religious deadbolts. In congregation, more Christians are deceived by these religious deadbolts than about these three common ones that are so often on anyone's mind. And before we look at that, let's look at these scriptures that Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, if you look at the scriptures, Jesus' harshest criticism is never to the worldly. His severest talking and preaching is always to the religious people. And listen to him in Matthew 23, verse 13 and 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven." Imagine that. Preachers shutting the kingdom of heaven against men. "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering into in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you go and compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of a devil than yourself." Let's think about these theological deadbolts that Elymas is using. First one is, salvation is only for the worthy. And since you are unworthy, there is no hope for you. You see how we have sinned? You banned the movies. You did an abortion. You committed adultery. You killed. You've been in pornography. You think there is salvation for you? Don't ever think so. You are the most unworthy man. That's a deadbolt by which Satan keeps the people in despair. Let's listen to what Jesus says. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto me." No matter how bad you've been, and no matter where you've been, I will abundantly pardon. Let not Satan ever suggest to you that you are not pardonable in the blood of Christ. Go to the scriptures, my friend. I see in David an adulterer. I see in David a murderer. I see the men and women in the Corinthian church who've been in every gutter you could think of. I see the prodigal son who's gone from being churchy to being worldly and having really gone out to party and returning. This is not a deadbolt that is worthy to be kept. In a second deadbolt, Satan often is giving us this thought again. Salvation by faith in Christ only is too easy. That is just way too simple. You cannot just imagine that you could be saved just like that. Just to believe. No. Satan says to Naaman, "Don't trust what Elijah said. That river Jordan, that's never going to make you better. That's way too easy, man. Your rivers are even better out there in Damascus. So don't bother going to that river Jordan. You cannot just be better from leprosy." And Naaman believed this lie. See? The thought. And he said it himself when God turned him. And when he's healed, he says, "Behold, I thought." I thought. There's nothing easy about salvation. And yet it is easy. Listen to Jesus, how he answers, "Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." Indeed, the gospel says that the moment that I may believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness become mine, and my sin becomes his. Easy. It is. And that's why one of our older ministers said it is so difficult to be saved, because it is so easy. That was Reverend Van Dyke, Kalamazoo. I heard that many years later. Preached that back in the early 1900s. It is so difficult to be saved, he used to say, because it is so easy. The third deadbolt: you're only welcome to the Savior if you are enough convicted. And Satan would say in your mind, you know what, you're not convicted enough. You are not having any knowledge of the sorrow of sin. It's nothing. It is so shallow. It must be so deep you can't sleep for the whole night. And if you don't have that, you don't have any conviction of sin. You don't have anything like that. And it must be so deep, you must feel the temptation to take your life. And if you haven't gotten that deep, you've had no conviction of sin. Common, isn't it? Now, are there people who were convicted of sin who couldn't sleep for a whole night? I'm sure there were. But are there people who were convicted of sin who slept every night? I am sure there were too. My friends, I have slept in the deepest distresses of my life, with grief and sadness and with sorrow and anxiousness. And don't forget, in my dreams I would be busy with it, but sleeping I would. That's no mark. What is conviction of sin? It is having utter loathing of yourself before God about what God has been showing to you, and an utter sense of the hardness of your heart that you can't break with anything. So convicted that you are convicted that nothing else but the grace and power of God must convict you. That's conviction of sin. Yeah, but you're not convicted enough. Listen to Jesus. "Come unto me, all you are laboring and are heavy laden." Enough. No, not enough. There's not a single word enough like that anywhere in the Bible. Come, the Savior says. If you're laboring to be right with me, and if you are trying to right yourself, and if you are seeking indeed to rid of this sin, and if you are seeking for more conviction of sin, come unto me. The only one who can give it to you is me, the Savior. The fourth one: God hasn't spoken to you personally. Satan would say to you, you have to hear God's voice directly from heaven into your ear. Something like Psalm 35, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." And we envision and we imagine that somehow God is going to speak to us audibly in our ears with a voice from heaven. Just like that. And if you haven't heard that, no, nothing for you. I forgot to count this morning where I should have. How many times Jesus has said, maybe you can yourself go look it up, "If any man has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's what it says in Revelation. Jesus himself said, "He that has an ear, let him hear." You hear God's voice when the Scripture is spoken, when the Word is expounded. Oh, it may sometimes be with a sweeter power than in other times. It may be with more conviction and more clarity, but the God of heaven is speaking. That's exactly how the apostle puts it in the Thessalonian letter, I believe. The quotes or the references on your outline. But you didn't receive me as the word of man, but you received me as the word of God. And there's not a single syllable in that whole book of Acts that there was a direct voice of God speaking from heaven to the Thessalonians. It was Paul who preached in the synagogues. That's the word of God. The fifth one, God only welcomes His people, and you're not one of His people. Only if you would know that your name is written in heaven, and if you know you're one of His people, then you are welcome to come to the Savior. That's a lie. Look what Jesus says. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the what? Of the earth. Every hearer of the gospel is genuinely invited to look unto the Savior. Not only the elect. Satan loves to use election at the beginning. You know where God uses it? He uses it at the end. That's what God's children will glorify in, but they don't begin with it. Again, take the Holy War of John Bunyan. You don't read a word about election until the very end of the book. And all of a sudden we see why it all took place in our life. Why it did. Don't begin there. Begin with the door. Election is the foundation. And the gospel is the door which stands open. You're only allowed, number six, to approach the cross unless you are not allowed to approach the cross unless you've experienced a total change of heart and been humbled deeply and emptied. Yeah, I hear that out of some people's minds. And Satan will reinforce that, and he says you need to wait till the Spirit works in your heart. And you need to just wait, otherwise everything is presumption. Just wait till the Spirit works. And don't go, because it's all presumption. Congregation, I don't know where you're going to get your change of heart, but I know where I got mine. I didn't get them by waiting in my chair. I saw that at the feet of Jesus Christ, who is exalted in the heavens to give the change of heart, repentance, and to give the faith. Don't let Satan keep you behind the gate. Number seven, don't think it is for you. For many are called and few are chosen. So it is better to be safe, not to be so easily deceived like others. What a lie that is. Satan says it's better to have no faith than to have presumptuous faith. Or to say it this way, it's better to be honestly unconverted than to presumptuously converted. Satan is right about that one. But to be honestly unconverted and to presumptuously converted are both ending in hell. Let's not forget. See, that's the third way that many people walk on. Oh, they're not on the broad way. No. Not on the small way, but somewhere in between. There is no in between. Let's not soothe ourselves with that thinking. And when we come before the very sight of God, indeed, He will say to us, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Number eight, don't believe the gospel call. That's only for the elect. And if we belong to the elect, then God will draw us one day. All we need to do is wait for it. And Satan will indeed reinforce it in many ways by saying, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God, so it's better not to pray at all. Wait for God. Wait for God to come. Wait for God to save you. Don't do anything until God begins His work. Where do you find it anywhere in the Scriptures? Such lies? What does Jesus say? That the goodness of God and the forbearance of God and the gentleness of God is to lead us to repentance. My friend, waiting in the Scripture never means sitting back and doing nothing. I hear preachers use that sometimes. Just wait on the Lord. They speak it to the unconverted. Wait on the Lord to work. The Bible never talks like that. Waiting in the Bible is always an exercise of faith spoken to the believers. They wait on the Lord. That means they trust on the Lord. But what does God say to the unconverted? Let the wicked forsake his way. Don't wait a moment. Today, when you hear, if you will hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't sit there waiting. That's how the gods of Scripture speak against the unconverted. And so when Satan is telling you, oh, yo, just wait on the Lord, you're listening to Satan, not to God. Number 9, you can't convert yourself. And therefore, unless it be given from above, a man can do nothing. And Satan will add to that, don't allow yourself to be deceived by those self-help teachers. And all those who call you to heed the command of Christ are only Arminian. Don't believe them. All you need to do is to wait for the Lord. How would Jesus answer that? Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thy children? I was waiting for you. Waiting for you. As an hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. Don't think, friends, that God is speaking these words for you to sit. Don't abuse God's sovereignty by excusing yourself to do nothing as though laziness and worldliness will promote the kingdom of God and his glory. And then one more. 10. Be careful. Be careful with those who sent you to Jesus before you know that you're lost. And Satan would say, don't you know how many know nothing of their misery? While they're already speaking of their deliverance, and all they have is a five-letter Jesus. No, you just remain serious and don't let yourself be led away by these convictions, okay? Just sit there and don't be deceived. And Jesus would say to Satan, you are right about that, Satan. There are multitudes of people deceiving themselves with deliverance who have never tasted misery. And there are multitudes indeed to whom I am only a five-letter word, who have no love and no faith in me, and who show nothing in their obedience and devotion of the saving work of grace. And yet, Satan, you're also wrong, because the only one that can teach you misery, really, is me, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And therefore, my dear friends, I will keep sending you to Jesus. No matter how unconcerned you are, I don't know where else to send you. Let's assume you're sitting this morning dead as a pew, cold and unconcerned and unmoved about hell and sin and judgment. Not a sense and stitch of a knowledge of a misery. Where would I send you? I'll send you to Satan? Oh, no. I sent you to the law. You don't see the law. You're blind as a mole. You see nothing in the law. Where would I send you? But to the Savior. And go to him and beg at his feet, Lord, the eye salve that thou offers unto the church of Laodicea, who are blind and dead and naked and poor and miserable and proud. Give that to me also. Apply it to my face, Lord Jesus. Let me see that, or let me feel that, so that I may know thy grace and power. Now, friends, the time is up. What is used to smash these gates of hell that I have touched upon this morning? It's the Holy Spirit doing that. Using the plain preaching and expounding of the Word of God, you know, when when Paul, Sergius Paulus, hears this preaching of the gospel, and of course all what Paul said we do not know because it's not written here. He's taken the man to the heart of God. He's taken the man to the cross of Jesus. He's taken the man to the sins of his life. He's taken the man to the forgiveness of sin. And all of a sudden that light begins to dawn. And as Elymas gets too busy, he is silenced. And then the power of the Spirit breaks through the gates of hell and leads this man, Sergius Paulus, to liberty. So pray that as the gospel is preached to you, Jesus would stretch out his hands and take every one of your thoughts and make them captive to the Word of God. Let's pray that together. Amen. Lord God in heaven, it is so often seen in this book of Acts that the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the truth of God, though foolishness to the worldly wise and a stumbling block to the religious, and hindered by the powerhouse of Satan, is no match to thee. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And therefore we pray that thou would bring every thought of our hearts to the Word. And Lord, that thou would be mighty to pull down the strongholds and to cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Word of God, and to bring into captivity every one of our thoughts to this liberating, wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Three, five, eight. Let us sing verses 1-4. Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders. No, that's the wrong verse. It's 358. When in his might the Lord arose to set us free, and Zion was restored from her captivity. And that is what happened in Sergius Paulus, isn't it? In transports then of joy and mirth, we praise the Lord of all the earth. 358, verses 1-4.
Holocaust. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of this Most High God, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.